Open your Bibles as I'm getting prepared to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Will sometimes touch base with me when he's got song service. And he asked me if there would be any songs that would be particularly appropriate for today's lesson. And I told him what the general gist of what the lesson was going to be out and about. And we talked about some songs. And that's why one of the songs that we sang this morning was the very first one. And I had asked him specifically about that. Tell me the story of Jesus. And I think that that is such an important message, the story of Jesus. And we recognize that word story doesn't mean story like Harry Potter or Darth Vader, or if you prefer, Aesop's Fables or something like that, we recognize this is not just some story, but this is the historic Jesus, the true and living God incarnate, God in flesh. And at this time of the year, there is a tremendous emphasis put on Jesus. Now, I know a lot of the world, and you look around us and see the holiday decorations, and let's just be blunt about it, the Christmas decorations that people put up. And a lot of people are thinking of this as being that time of year to honor Jesus. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment. My lesson title, if you want a title, Monique always says, Rob, what was the title of your lesson? My title for my lesson today is, What Does the Bible Say About the Birth of Jesus? And we're going to spend some time talking about that. And I'm going to, but I have a couple of things to say before we get there. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and beginning at verse 26 in just a minute. Becky had an opportunity to be in Racine, was it last Sunday? Last Sunday, because of dealing with her mom and her helping her mother come through the recovery from her eye surgeries and things. And so while she was there, she worshiped with the church in Racine. And Craig Bean actually preached the lesson that this lesson is based off of. Becky came home and said, Rob, you really need to go on YouTube and hear Craig's lesson. And she said, I think it's going to be something that you would like to present at Bridgeview. I listen to a lot of sermons. I read a lot of sermons. And when I say read a lot of sermons, I have books that my dad gave me and that I've collected over the years that have literally the dialogue, the printed, not the outlines, but the actual verbiage of the sermons. I have books at home that have outlines of sermons in them. And I have countless, I guess it's not countless, but I have many resources online that I tap into when I'm looking for sermon ideas and things like that. I rarely do what I'm doing today, and that is just taking somebody else's outline and essentially using Craig's outline. Now, this is not exactly Craig's outline. I always tweak them to make them my own. But today's lesson is taken from the sermon that was presented by Craig Bean for the church that meets on Spring Street in Racine, Wisconsin. It was presented last Sunday morning. And after hearing the sermon and listening to it twice and reading the notes on it and all that, I said, this is a message that needs to be repeated. And so I've had conversations with preachers and I'll say, can I borrow your notes? I'm willing to plagiarize. but it's not plagiarism, because the truth of the matter is there's no lesson that I can preach, I don't care what you call it, that somebody else hasn't already preached at some point in history in a slightly different way. But I think today's lesson is important because we look around us and we see the world thinking about Jesus. And I remember many years ago when I was actually, Becky and I lived in Racine, and I was doing a lot of preaching up there at the time. I wasn't the quote-unquote preacher, but I was doing a lot of the preaching because the preacher that we had at that time was over in Europe for an extended period of time. And one of the comments that I made from the podium one time was, this time of year gives us a great opportunity. Because the world at large is thinking about Jesus, whether they know him or not, whether they believe him or not. There are people out there who are talking about Jesus. Many people don't know him. You know, how many of you have heard that song? And by the way, Pentatonix is not the group that came up with it. They just did one of the most famous covers of it. But the song, Mary, Did You Know? That song was written a long time ago. It's been covered by more than 40 different artists over time, but the Pentatonix version is the one that's the most famous. And the song asks questions like, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would come and heal, would heal our sons and daughters, and things like that. And there are some people who'd say, well, it's an anti-theological song, and it's not. The question is, and it's kind of from the question is, when if somebody had an opportunity to interview Mary, did you really understand all these things? And the scripture tells us that there were some of the things that she had a pretty good grasp on, and I think there are other things that she didn't really fully understand. The song is not theological in nature. It is entertaining in nature, but it asks some interesting questions. So today I'm going to invite us to open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, and I'm going to split the lesson into two parts. And this is exactly what Craig did, and I like the format he used, so I'm going to use it here. The first part of the lesson, I'm just going to do some sharing of some teaching about the context of what was of what we want to pursue and preach as Christians, and then we're going to make some personal applications. So the first part of the lesson is kind of based on the teaching. Now, before we get there, I want to read the text with you, and then we're going to come into that. So let's read chapter 1 of Luke, beginning at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a woman whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Just for a pause, for just a moment, we know that, we say, "No, wait a minute, Joseph and Mary, why the son of David?" Well, we recognize that's just pointing back to the lineage that he came through, the lineage of David. That's all, and I think we all know that, but just as a reminder. And so as we think, he said, "Of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Another way of saying that is, I'm a virgin. I've never had a union with a man in a way that would produce offspring. So how is that going to be possible? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and now is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. There's an awful lot of traditions made by men that come out of those few words. And by the way, there are parallel passages, but we're looking at the Luke passage. There's an awful lot of traditions that come from this, but let's talk about that for just a little bit. As I said, the first part of the lesson is going to be some historical backdrop, maybe a little dry and boring, but hopefully not. Hopefully you'll find it interesting. I know I did. And much of this is things that have been stated by over many, many years by many scholarly people. So these are well-documented things. For about the first 300 years of the church, when we look at from the time of Jesus' death and move out 300, or the institution of the church on Pentecost, and we see moving forward about the first 300 years, nobody historically can be found to have documented any anniversary of Christ's birth. There is no, for the first 300 years after after the beginning of the church, we see nothing historically pointing to a celebration of the birth of Jesus. If you open the books of Matthew and Luke and the two gospel writers that speak about the birth of Jesus and read similar stories again for yourself, what you're going to find are several things. You're going to find the virgin conception that Mary had never known a man sexually, and yet here she is found to be pregnant. We find that there's a manger. We find that there's angels and angelic hosts that are present. We find the magi, the wise men who came from the east. By the way, there's a tradition that says the three wise men. Why? Well, because there were three gifts brought, and so everybody said, well, each one was carrying one thing. Scripture doesn't tell us how many there were. Magi, plural, means at least two, but it could have been 500. I don't think it was. I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek there. But we conceptualize three because that's what tradition says, but the scripture doesn't say three. We read about the star. We read about Herod's attempt to kill the babies in the area. He knew that Jesus was said to be the king, and he didn't want anyone to be usurping his earthly kingdom. He didn't understand that Jesus was going to be a spiritual king instead of an earthly king. And so consequently, he decided, let's kill all the male babies from a certain age, and that'll eliminate the problem. And so the bottom line on it, we see all these things that are in scripture that the world tells us about, but do they have it all these things right? You know what you're not going to find? There are several things that you're not going to find in the scriptural account. You're not going to find a date. Doesn't say Jesus was born on this month, this date, this time frame. It doesn't tell us a month. The scripture doesn't even specifically tell us what season of the year it was. We know that here, by the way, oh, it's winter. Guess what? My sister lives in South America. You know what it is down there right now? Summer. Right now, it's there when we're going into our coldest season, they're going into their hottest season. It's exactly opposite. And so as we think about that, we don't see a date, a month, a season, not even a hint that the church was supposed to keep any kind of an annual festival regarding the birth of Jesus. Luke ties the birth of Jesus to Tyrannus, the census that was taken by Tyrannus. Matthew ties him to the King Herod the Great, and yet neither one of those writers tells us the year these things happen. So secular scholars can go in and they can look at those things and they can kind of start kind of parsing those things out. But I believe, and I think that the scripture is silent on this, and I think the scripture is deliberately silent about this. This is not an omission. Oops, we should have put that in. I guess they'll have to figure it out on their own. But rather, I think it is both deliberate, and I think it is striking that it's not there because there are so many things that are given to us in such detail. Remember when Moses built the ark and when Solomon built the temple, one of the commendations that was given to them is they did all according to the pattern that God gave them. When there's a need for a pattern, God supplies. He gave us the pattern of New Testament worship. We know what the church looks like today. Interesting that he didn't tell us what the pattern would be for celebrating the birth of Jesus. That might be something to consider. So, most scholars note that you can look in the book of Luke and you can read about the shepherds that were out watching their flocks by night. That probably points away from the winter months in the months of Judea. The lands for the Jerusalem temple at Bethlehem were normally the sheep were taken out to pasture more in the springtime through early autumn because in the winter it was a rainy season and it was and there were problems. And so it was very likely not the winter season there. And by the way, we're in the northern hemisphere. Jerusalem is the northern hemisphere. So Jerusalem would be in winter while we're in winter. Different, slightly different climate, but still winter. So it's not like Australia or South America or anything like that right now where they're in the southern, where they're in their summer while we're in our winter. No, they would have been in a similar time frame, seasonally like we are now. Bethlehem, was surrounded by pastures, and that would have been a time that they would have. A midwinter birth of Jesus would have been unusually cold and wet, marking which would have made the taking the flocks out into the fields particularly difficult. And that specific detail has led some to believe that a spring or autumn date for the birth of Jesus is more feasible. And yet, the inspired text of the scripture, our Bibles, refuse to satisfy our curiosity on that. There, we just can't go. And people, let's find it. Dig all you want. Spend a lot of time digging. And I highly recommend you dig because you'll be studying your Bible. So it's a good thing to dig, but you're not going to find it because it's just not there. Scripture give us everything the scripture says. We're given everything that we need for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. We know that passage. The scripture tells us that what we need for faith and life and godliness is provided for us. But a birthday on a calendar for Jesus simply is not there. So what was the focus of the early Christians? Well, the focus of the earliest Christians, they were far less concerned with pinning down a calendar day than they were proclaiming the fact that Jesus was real. Craig used an expression in his sermon that I thought was so grand. He said, the staggering reality that God became man. Staggering, because when you see it, you go, what? God left heaven? The glory of heaven and all that we are spending our entire lives living so that we can have the hope of living there with him. And he left that. He emptied himself of the glory of heaven and came and lived on this earth. That's just mind-boggling when you really think about it. And that's what we're supposed to get. And that's what the early Christians were talking about, the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he came for the salvation of mankind. The apostles preached the incarnation, the coming in the flesh, as the very pivotal point of history. Everything about us. Do you know that? And some people reject BC and before Christ and AD after death. Some people like to say after death. They've taken that and they said, well, we're going to go Anno Domino, but Anno Domino just means in the year of the Lord. So even our calendars express Jesus, and we see that this pivotal point, and where does BC before Christ and AD, it's all hinged on where Christ was born. So everything about our lives from the time even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't believe in Jesus, is hinged on that fact. The moment the eternal Son took on flesh and dwelt among us, full of glory and grace and truth and those things, that is the pivotal point in history. And what mattered was not when the baby drew his first breath, when he was born, not the fact that he, but rather what was important is the fact that he did draw breath. That Jesus came in the flesh and lived and died and walked this earth and taught mankind and loved us so much that he was willing to die on the cross. And he became, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the scripture tells us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God. The wonder that filled their preaching, the prayers, the hymns, the worship, long before anyone found a date on a calendar and said, that's it. By the way, pay attention to that word wonder. We use it in different ways. I've told you the story of how my grandfather Disselkamp was in Nigeria when John F. Kennedy was shot, and a man, and he was having a Bible study with some of the Christian men there, some of the preachers, and somebody burst into the room and said, the American president, President Kennedy, has been assassinated. And one of the Nigerian preachers fell back in his chair and said, wonderful. And what he meant was, it is full of wonder. Why would anybody? He wasn't saying it's good. He was saying it's mind-boggling. The reality of Jesus coming to earth for our salvation is mind-boggling. Let's move forward and consider the men who knew the apostles and the disciples that were there with Jesus. And we're only going to talk about a few. There are secular people not mentioned in the Bible, but historic figures. Clement of Rome wrote his letter to the church at Corinth in the year 96. Ignatius of Antioch was a martyr, died in the time frame of about 110 after death. Jesus died. Remember, Jesus was lived roughly 33 years, so this is roughly 65, 70 years after the death of Jesus. He penned seven letters. And in his letters, they were overflowing at the awe of the fact that Jesus was God in flesh, the incarnate Jesus. He calls Jesus God and man. He calls him the timeless one who appears in time. Our God, Jesus Christ, who is carried in the womb of Mary, are the words that he penned. But he says nothing. There is Clement. In just 110 years, just not even 100 years after the death of Jesus, doesn't mention a single word about the birth of Jesus or a celebration of it. And not, well, mentions the birth, but not the celebration. Justin Martyr, in the middle of the second century, defended the virgin birth against critics, but never mentions an annual celebration of the birth of Jesus. There are many other figures that talk that they list great events: creation, the fall, the Exodus, the incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension. They talk about Pentecost. These are people who would have walked with the apostles and walked with the disciples and been there with Jesus, but they are not named in scripture because they are not part of the scripture story. They are sometimes what we refer to as extra biblical. They're outside of the Bible. They're man's history. And yet man's history has all these people that point to Jesus, and not one of them points to the birth celebration of Jesus. None of these men who are passionate about the fact that Jesus came in the flesh and the gospel ever suggests that the church gathered once a year or once at any time on a fixed date to remember the night that the angels sang about the birth of Jesus. What is the reason that the scripture might be silent on Christ's birthday? Why? Well, I would submit to you potentially two reasons. The first, the Jewish roots of the early church. And what I mean by that is when we look at who were the first Christians? Well, Jesus said that the gospel first went to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So the very earliest Christians came from the Jewish faith. And ordinary Jews in the first century did not, as a habit, celebrate birthdays, personal birthdays. That was a custom associated with Gentile kings. The Gentiles did that, but the Jews did not. Kings and emperors did that. And it was considered to be gaudy. It was considered to be garish. It was considered to be over the top celebrations because they made all this thing about their birth and how they were some kind of a gift to mankind. But the Jews didn't do that. The only birthday parties mentioned in the Bible, ironically, well, maybe not ironically, maybe that's the wrong word. But the only birthdays that we find mentioned in the Bible are the birthday of Pharaoh and the birthday of Herod Antipas. And neither one of them would be considered as a good model for the people of God. Faithful, pious, religious Jewish families gave thanks for their children. They often dedicated to the Lord. We see them, some of them taking their children to the priests and saying, "This is God's gift to me, and now I'm turning him over to you so that he can be in service to the kingdom." But they did not mark the birthdays of their children with these annual feasts. And so if they didn't mark their own birthdays of their own families, it seems reasonable that they would not mark the birth of Jesus either. Second, and I don't want to go too over the top on this, but the day a believer died and entered into glory, in other words, the day a person died and their soul is separated from them, was considered their true birth into not life, but into eternal life. By late in the second century, you can find, if you go into the catacombs, they found that in texts of people who martyrdom. And there was a guy named Polycarp, and there's a book, a text called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. And by the early in the fourth century, there are full lists of these people who were martyred. And a martyr was somebody who died in service to the Lord, okay? And calendars that list these heavenly birthdays, they say this guy died at this time because of his faith, and this guy died at this time because of his faith. But the focus fell on the day that they were born into the presence of Jesus through their death, not the day they were born into the presence of man in their birth. They were remembered at their passing rather than their entering of life. And that perspective made earthly birthdays seem comparatively, to the Jewish standard, unimportant. That's a little historical backdrop. I said the lesson is going to be in two parts. Now we're going to transition into the second part of the lesson, and we're going to talk about the gospel text. So keep that context in your mind. And now we come to Luke chapter 1, and we read about the birth of Christ. We've already read it, so I'm not going to take the time to read it again right now. But let's look at a, I'm going to read portions of it, but I'm not going to read the entire text. Luke begins the record, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to this virgin." And he tells us that she's going to be married to a man named Joseph, who's a descendant of David, and we're given her name. We're told that her name is Mary. And we're told that the angel has some statements that he makes to her. "Greetings. You are highly favored." Highly favored means that the Lord has looked down on you and said, "I have a purpose for you. You are chosen special. Out of all the people on the earth, you are being given this particular task. The Lord is with you," the angel said. Now, Mary, the scripture records, is finds this difficult. She's troubled and she doesn't understand it. And she even asks, what kind of a greeting is this? Why would he say, I've never heard a greeting like this before. Why would you say that to me? But the angel said, and it's kind of interesting how many times we hear an angel in scripture say, don't be afraid. Even Jesus said that. Remember when Peter got out of the boat? Don't be afraid, come to me. And he said, don't be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. You're going to be with a child. You're going to bring forth a son. He's going to be born to you in a way. And by the way, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Have you ever considered the naming of children in scripture? The name of a child was very important to the Jews. It was very important of who they named after and what they were named for and those kind of things. And Mary is told, you got good news coming to you. You're going to be a mom and you're going to have a son. That would have been another thing. Any woman who only had daughters, they would strive. They would have more children because they wanted a son because the lineage of the Jews went through the boys, not through the girls. So it was important for a father to have sons to carry his name. And they would be grateful to be able to have that son and to name that son. And Mary is told, you're going to have a son. By the way, Joseph is not going to be the father. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And here's going to be his name. You don't even get to name your son. His name is going to be called Jesus. But he's not just anybody. He's going to be great. And great doesn't mean great at basketball. Great doesn't mean he's going to be the greatest hockey player. I know I'm using modern analogies and I do that all the time. But great meant that he was going to supersede anything else that had ever been known to mankind. He would be great. He would be called the son of the God Most High. He was going to sit on the throne of his father David. And if you go through the lineage of the kings, David was a king. And now Jesus is going to sit on that throne. Jesus is going to be a king. Now, David was an earthly king, and Mary hears that David was an earthly king, and Jesus is going to be a king. And I'm sure she doesn't have the full story yet, but my son is going to be, I'm going to have a son, and my son's going to be named Jesus, and Jesus is going to be a king. Can you imagine the thoughts just rolling through? That's why the question, Mary, did you know? But anyway, as we continue on, he said, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob for a long time. No, forever. Jesus reigns today, and he will reign after earth is over. The scripture tells us that he is God in himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We know that Christ was given head of the church, which is his body, but we also know that he'll be there in heaven. So indeed his throne is forever. Mary asked, how can this possibly be? I'm a virgin. I've never had a relationship with a man. And the angel explains it. Sort of. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the host most high is going to overshadow you, and you're going to be pregnant. Mary's going, I've never heard of that before. How does that work? Can you imagine what's going through her mind at this point? I don't know. So the Holy One will be called the Holy One? Mary knew what the word holy meant. And now her son is being referred to as a king sitting on the throne of David. Now he's referred to as a Holy One. And the angel says, and he will be called the Son of God. And then he goes on to tell her, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, even in her old age. Elizabeth was old enough that she shouldn't be pregnant. Mary is very young. Some scholars might put her even being maybe younger than 16 years old at the time of the birth of Jesus. But here's her cousin, who's an advanced age, 6 months pregnant. And he said, because with God, nothing is impossible. Elizabeth had wanted children. I'm sure she wanted children. It was just what Jewish families wanted. Her father would have wanted a son to carry the name. And so to be told, even at advanced years, you're going to have a child would have been amazing to them. Amazing to the point that only God could have accomplished it. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary answered, And this is a phrase that I want you to listen so carefully to. In the New King James, it reads, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And then the scripture says, and the angel left. Mary said, "I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's nothing like I've ever seen before. It's nothing like I've ever heard before. It's nothing that's ever been done before. But bring it on, because I'm a servant of the Lord." We look with awe and wonder. The eternal Son of God descending from a timeless and spaceless place. You know, time and space belong only to man. God doesn't, you've heard me say this before, God doesn't wear a wristwatch. God created time for us. When we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, that's not in the beginning of God, because God predates that. So beginning isn't God, beginning is man. We recognize that God has given us a calendar. He gave us he tells us in creation that he made the sun and the moon and the stars to mark the days and the nights and the seasons and the years and those kind of things. He gave us that eternal clock. But out of a timeless and spaceless place, Jesus came to and entered time and space to live among those whom he helped to create. That's the reality. We don't know the date, but we know he did it. So why did he do it? Well, that's the greatest story ever told. The reason that Jesus came to this earth is so that this world, which was so full of wrong and so troubled and so disastrous, as the scripture says that you know, even in the days of Noah, what did God say about the days of Noah? That the thoughts and intents of man's hearts was only evil continually, and yet there's Noah, and he found no grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we know that, generally speaking, the world was corrupt. And Jesus came to straighten that all up. It couldn't be made right without Jesus. It couldn't be made whole without Jesus. It couldn't be made perfect without Jesus. Our hearts were broken, and he needed to make us whole. The incarnation, the coming in the flesh of Jesus, that wonderful message, the very heart of the gospel message, the good news is that Jesus came and lived and died so that we could have hope. The good news is that God became man and lived among us. Who were the first people to hear that message? Well, we think about people like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the Magi and even Herod. But let's look at just a few of those. Let's look at Mary and consider some of the things that she was told and how she responded to a little bit of that. Mary's response, Mary is told those things. You're going to be with a child, and that child will be the son who will reign forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And for this pregnancy, she's told, you're not going to need a husband. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And he said, the one that's born to her will not just be another holy one, but the Holy One, the Son of God Most High. Those are the three essential points that Mary took away from that conversation with the angel. And Mary had to think about that. And I would submit to you that there was some doubt in her mind. How do we say that? Well, don't misunderstand me. But she said, how can this be? Now, we can have doubts that say, impossible. Or we can have these doubts that say, how? Mary didn't say no. Mary didn't say can't happen. Mary didn't say doesn't work that way. Mary said, how? Explain it to me. I'm a virgin. How can this possibly happen? She was troubled and wondered what kind of a greeting it would be. And by the way, think about the historical context. Lives in a small town. Not married. We know that they were a betrothed. The disgrace and the name calling and the suppositions of people. Why is she pregnant? She hasn't been. This is wrong. I wonder if those things went through her mind. She's going to have a lot of explaining to do, because it's not going to take long. And it won't be able to be hidden. The word wondered here means to take a mental audit. When the preacher in Nigeria fell back in the chair at the proclamation that Kennedy had been assassinated. And he said, wonder. He was falling back. And in his mind, he's going, how could that be? What would happen? Who would do so? Can you imagine the thoughts that were going through their minds when we heard about the assassination of Charlie Kirk, or when we heard about any other killing? Irina, whatever her name was, I'm sorry, I can't think of her last name right now. And I promised myself I wouldn't forget her name, the Ukrainian woman that was killed on the train. We go, why? Why would they do that? So we believe it happened. But we go, what? What? And our brain is just trying to put it together. So I think this idea was that she was taking a mental audit to process it and to think about it. And Mary was young, but it doesn't she say that she was naive? She knew how babies normally came into the world. She knew that was able to process that and think about that. Religious people do doubt. Have you ever doubted? Be honest with yourself, you have. We all have doubts from time to time. I have these doubts. I've told you about it. I go to the roller coaster. Yeah, you're going to live through it, and everybody else will live through it, but I'm going to die. I have my doubts. Okay. But eventually I get on the roller coaster and I go, hey, I live. Let's do it again. We have doubts about things, and Mary's doubt is healthy. She was saying, help me understand so I can be stronger in my faith, is what she's really asking. And that's, I think, the kind of doubt we need to have when we say, explain it to me, help me understand it deeper so I can have a more abiding faith, a deeper faith, a stronger faith, a faith that I can share with others. Craig referred to it as thoughtful surrender. I'm going to think about it, and then I'm going to go, I don't get it, but I accept it. Bring it to me. Gabriel tells her all that. He answers her questions, and she processes, and she takes a mental audit, and she's not just blindly saying, okay, whatever. She's not naive. She knows how vulnerable this is going to make her, how she's going to be labeled and accused, and yet she surrenders, and she doesn't say, okay, whatever, we'll figure this out. She said, I am the servant of the Lord. Let's do this thing. That meaning of this word, what surrender, what does it mean? For Mary, it meant yielding, taking her hands out of her life out of her own hands and putting it into the hands of God. You remember that song? Craig said this in his lesson, and I cracked up when he said it. There's an old song that was out a few years ago, Jesus Take the Wheel. Well, Mary was saying, Jesus, take the wheel. Mary was saying, you got this, Lord. I'm along for the ride. You know what? I don't get in the most people's cars unless I have a little bit of faith in them. I don't put blind faith in drivers. And you might say, well, you get on airplanes, don't you? You don't know that pilot. Well, I do know this. He's got a license in his pocket and he's certified by the airline. So I may not know him, but I know the people who do know him, and they said he's okay. So that's not blind faith getting on that airplane. Mary didn't have blind faith with God. She knew God. Eventually, even the naming of her child is taken away. He'll be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, is what God told her. And when Jesus comes into our life, we are no longer the authority in our lives. Rather, he is. We submit. We don't wear our name anymore. We wear the name Christian. We give ourselves over to his name. We submit to him completely, even if we don't understand, or even if we sometimes might even fully agree. What we do know is he knows better. I hated the answer, and I very seldom got it from my parents, and I hated to use it on my children, but I did that expand because I said so. We tried to inform our children of why we made decisions. Sometimes we said right now because we said so. We'll talk to you more about it later. We have to recognize that sometimes God says because I said so, and we don't always understand the answer, but he says, but there's good things coming because of it. We do it the same way Mary did it. We don't know any more than Mary knew. We don't know any, maybe not any less. Maybe we even know more than she did, because we can look at it historically. She was looking at it with blind eyes. She had no idea what Jesus might ultimately do for her, but we do. We know exactly what Jesus does for us. The section ends with the angel leaving Mary behind. There's no choir of angels. There's no crescendo. It's just a young girl who surrendered to the angel, who surrendered to the will of God and said, "Behold, the maidservant of God, let it happen to me according to your word." Many scholars have tried to refer to Mary as the first Christian. You know, the scripture never records her becoming a Christian. Find it. I'll give you a minute. Okay, you're done. It's not there. The scripture doesn't record that. But I know this. She believed, she followed her son, she loved him, and I hope that it can be said of us that we follow Jesus the same way she did. I, in my heart of hearts, believe that as time went on, with the beginning of the church and the conversion of the Gentiles, I'm sorry, the Jews to becoming Christians, I would like to believe that Mary became a Christian. I have no reason to believe that she did not become a Christian, but the scripture doesn't tell us about it. Why? Because the story isn't about Mary, the story is about Jesus. So let's connect some traditions and these things. Let's put this all together for just a minute. Let's connect those two parts. All the things, you know, we live in a world with this December 25th tradition, but consider the world like Paul did. Paul went up on Mars Hill and he said, "I see all these statues and all these altars. There's even one over here to the unknown God. Let's use what's in front of us to teach the world about Jesus." You see, the world right now is talking about Jesus. They've got trees up, they got lights up, they got signs up, there's greetings. You can't walk through Menards without somebody saying Merry Christmas. I know, I was there yesterday. Okay. We live in a world that's full of people talking about Christmas, but are they talking about Christ? Paul went up on that hill, on Mars Hill, and he said, "Well, I see you're talking about all these gods, and there's one over here that I need to tell you about." And the world is giving us an open door of opportunity. Merry Christmas, do you know him? Merry Christmas, can I talk to you about Jesus? Merry Christmas, do you know what he did for you? They've opened the door. May it never be said of us that because of our desire to stay within exactly what the New Testament says and God's revealed word, that we lack enthusiasm and joy for the birth of Jesus. The scripture doesn't tell us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I'm just going to make a very simple statement here. The scripture tells us that some esteem one day and others esteem another. I happen to esteem December 22nd very, very highly. That's tomorrow. December 22nd is a major special day for me. Why? I bet you don't esteem that day. Becky does. And my family does. And my sister Tanya does for a different reason. My sister Tanya says, "I love your birthday, Rob. Tomorrow's my birthday. I don't need you to say happy birthday, but I will take gifts." But the fact of the matter is, Tanya says she loves my birthday because it's the day after the winter solstice. So with my birthday is the first day that the days are starting to get longer and heading into summer. So she looks at it and she loves that part of my birthday. So we esteem December 22nd pretty highly. You may esteem December 25th pretty high. My grandfather Spear, somebody asked him one time, why do you celebrate December 20? He says, I can give gifts to anybody on any day of the year I choose to, and I choose to do it on December 25th. Tomorrow's not Jesus' birthday. We loved Aunt Leanna. We loved her so dearly. She was such a special person. Every December 25th, she would literally sing "Happy Birthday to you." Drove us crazy. She literally sang "Happy Birthday to Jesus." Whatever you do on Wednesday and Thursday, do it. But understand what the Bible says about it. The Bible doesn't give us a day. If you want to choose that day, do it. If you want to choose January 22nd or July 3rd or March 5th, I don't care. You can honor that birth however you want to. That's not the point. But let's not make it a scriptural thing because it's not. I hope this lesson has touched you in some way. I hope it's educated you in some way. I hope it resonates with you. I hope it vibrates within you so that you are thinking about Jesus, and for the next several weeks, especially, or the next few days, or whatever it might be, but even for the rest of our lives, until that baby who was born in Bethlehem, who is currently reigning as King on high, comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and takes us home, let this message resonate in us. We celebrate Jesus.